Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's truly been a privilege for me to be here with you this weekend, especially this morning where we could celebrate our Savior Jesus and what he's done for us, and just remember the love that he has for us. The past two lessons have been a little bit, maybe hard, challenging us a little bit. I'm afraid I'm going to do another lesson and that same kind of tone, perhaps. See, this is a good, strong congregation full of people who know a lot about the Lord and who want to serve the Lord well. And my hope is that some of these lessons can cause us to reflect and take inventory of our lives and consider if there's more that we could be doing to serve Jesus, or there's more that we could sacrifice for Christ. The title that I had given for this lesson is How Tolerant is Jesus? It's not really a great title. I think probably a more accurate title would be How Much is Jesus Really Willing to Put Up With? But that doesn't sound very good as a sermon title. That's the idea. How tolerant is Jesus of our shenanigans? How much is Jesus willing to put up with us just really not being very good disciples? Today, people are pretty relaxed about everything. Dress code, for instance, is just more relaxed. People used to get dressed up to go on an airplane, is what I hear. And now just wear sweatpants and call it a day. Our congregation in New York, we don't have too many ties on Sunday morning. But just more relaxed in general as a culture. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But we're definitely a lot more relaxed towards God as well. We're much more relaxed towards Jesus. And the idea is we can look to God as being our dad. And again, you could argue Abba Father might mean something like dad. But I think sometimes we just say, oh, God, he's like my dad. And Jesus, he's just my brother. And we're just friends and everything just buddy-buddy. And we begin to be a little bit too relaxed in our relationship with Jesus, and we kind of forget who Jesus really is. I don't think you have any Urban Outfitters stores around here, which is probably a good thing. I was in Urban Outfitters years ago, and there is a t-shirt that said, Jesus is my homie, and a picture of Jesus on the front. And that's supposed to be cute, and people who would buy and wear that t-shirt probably wouldn't be Christians. They'd be wearing it to be cute and funny. But I think that is a pretty good representation of the way a lot of people feel about Jesus today. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, I like that guy. He's pretty okay. But we don't really treat Jesus the way that we ought to. Think about this. Have you ever in your life had that desperate friend that for whatever reason just thought you were the coolest and that you could do no wrong, and they just looked up to you and wanted to be around you, wanted to hang out a lot and did lots of favors for you, and so much that you're like, oh, okay. They adored you, but you kind of felt indifferent about this person. And since, they were so desperate to be your friend, you realized if you can kind of treat them however you wanted and they would still just kind of be there, and you kind of took advantage of that. Or have you ever been that desperate friend? I've been on both sides of that in my life. And I think sometimes that's how we see Jesus. We see Jesus as that desperate friend who's just looking for us to love him, for us to be with him, and he'll just do anything, to just be our friend. And we're going to see why it is we're tempted to think that about Jesus. And really it's because when we learn about the love of God, wow, God really does love us. And God's gone to some extreme measures to be with us. And that's amazing. But we can't get it twisted in thinking that Jesus is just some desperate friend who's willing to do anything to get any attention from us that we can. And so what happens is sometimes we are too lazy and selfish, to sacrifice any quality, to make sacrifices to have any quality time with Jesus. We're not reading or praying as we should. We skip worship because we have another engagement that might be more important. I've already been this week anyways. It'll just be okay. We don't feel the need to conform every part of our life according to Jesus' will to please him. And you think Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. And sometimes we just feel so secure in his love for us that we don't feel like we really need to do that much in return. Now, we need to make it clear, we're not going to be able to do anything in return to deserve our salvation or earn our forgiveness or acquire God's love. Those things, you know, God has for us and he's going to make available to us. But we're not doing good for Jesus to earn anything. We're doing good to Jesus because Jesus has done good to us. And we can't see him as just some desperate friend who's willing to put up with any mistreatment from us just because. Let's look at some passages that show Jesus is not quite as tolerant as we might like him to be. Let's look at some passages that show that Jesus doesn't just put up with any kind of treatment. Look at Matthew 17, verse 14. Matthew 17, 14. Says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the water and off into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And so this crowd, you know, surrounding this man whose son had a demon, you know, were around the disciples who couldn't cure this poor soul. And the man brings it to Jesus, says, oh, Jesus, please help. And Jesus just looks around and he sees the unbelief of his apostles, the unbelief of the crowd who wondered if he actually could, even the man who said, God, Jesus, if you can, please heal him. And he's just overwhelmed by how much unbelief is not here just in that moment, but in the whole world. The whole world was unbelieving. Even his disciples, who believed in him more than anybody, didn't really believe in him, not as much as they ought to. And he's just overwhelmed by the unbelief of the world. And he says the words, how long do I have to put up with you? And that's the lesson title right there. It's pretty biblical. You know, Jesus is just frustrated with the lack of faith. And he rebukes a lack of faith. Think about your life. Have there been times in your life when you're just really not that trusting? When you're not willing to do what Jesus says because you think, well, his plan's not really going to work for me. I'm going to have to improvise. Yeah, I'm going to have to leave, you know, God's commandment to do something else for a little bit until I can get things under control and fix them myself. Have we ever been unbelieving? Yeah, we have, haven't we? Oh, Jesus, he's fine with that. We'll be okay. No, when we're unbelieving, Jesus is frustrated and wondering, how long do I have to put up with him being an unbelieving disciple? He needs to get his act together. Look at John chapter 2. Look at John 2:13. This is the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. John 2:13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. And his disciples remembered that it was written of him, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus sees people making a mess of the temple, you know, abusing worship, converting worship into human gain. He sees God's house of prayer being anything but that. And he goes a little crazy. He kicks out all these people trying to make money. And he rebukes them. And the apostles are there kind of witnessing this scene that seems a bit uncharacteristic of Jesus. And they say, well, it did say that the Christ would be consumed with zeal for his Father's house. I mean, we need to think about this. Jesus was indignant. And he defended his Father. He saw his Father being blasphemed. And whose side was Jesus on? He wasn't on the side of the Pharisees or the rest of the Jews. He aligned himself with the Father and opposed those who would defile the temple. Have we ever defiled the temple of God? Have we ever used our bodies for things that we ought not? Have we ever, misbehaved in the church, caused problems with our brethren, holding grudges and gossiping and things of that nature? If we're doing that, whose side is Jesus on? Jesus is indignant when we do anything to defile the temple, whether that be our body or the body of members here. When we behave that way, Jesus says, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that, but just try to keep it to a minimum and maybe my dad won't see. That's not the attitude that Jesus has. Jesus steps away from us, joins himself to the Father, and like we saw in James 4, he opposes us as an enemy because we've made ourselves to be his hostile enemy. We need to keep these things in mind. These are the passages that we don't see being posted on Facebook with cute pictures of mountains and quotes and things. These are the parts of Jesus that we kind of, let's just pretend like they're not there. And let's just keep all the happy fuzzy part of our religion and faith alive. But that's just not the real nature or character of Jesus. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 15. Revelation 3:15. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's nice. Everybody thinks, we're all waiting for Jesus to come back, and that's going to be great. And imagine if Jesus Christ came back, not for, the second coming, the end of the world, and all that good stuff. Imagine if he comes back just to visit, just to see how things are going. If Jesus Christ, came to New York City, or he came here to Georgia, and just to visit some churches and spend some time with people. Now, we would think, boy, that would be great. Think about how many churches today would say, boy, we sure wish Jesus could come here and be with us and talk, and boy, that would just be so much fun. And we should want, we would want to be with Jesus. But you think it's going to be nice and easy and fun? Or is it going to be, challenging and awkward and convicting? If Jesus were here, he would say the things that he said in Revelation 2 and 3. He would say, okay, here's some good things going on, but guess what? This and this and this is a huge problem. And it just needs to change. When we read Revelation 2 and 3, we need to think, what would Jesus Christ say to this congregation? What would Jesus Christ say to the congregation in West Harlem? And, man, I would really love to hear what Jesus would say to my congregation. But that'd just be scary. Because it'd be so convicting and powerful. Because Jesus is not going to just be okay with anything and everything. And so this congregation, he says, you guys are lukewarm, and I just want to spew you out of my mouth. Think about the last thing you spewed out of your mouth was. Think about bad milk, right? You ever just forget to check the day, and you take a swig of bad milk? That's just the worst. and you spew that out of your mouth, and you try to make it like it was never there. That's just disgusting, right? That is the image we see of Jesus in this church here. You guys are lazy and rich Christians, and you're blind, and it's just disgusting to me. Now, Jesus Christ, he loved those Christians. love them enough to share a message with them, but man, those are some hard words to hear. But Jesus just wasn't having it. We need to realize that Jesus will be disgusted if we are lukewarm Christians, indifferent, not very zealous or enthusiastic. We need to reflect and consider, you know, are we really treating Jesus the way that we ought to, or are we just expecting him to just put up with it because, after all, he's Jesus and he'll be fine? Some other examples I just want to refer to. Jesus says that he will deny those who deny his Father. We think Jesus will never turn me away. Well, if we turn away from the Father, he will turn us away. Revelation 2, he says he will wage a war against the immoral. It's not the immoral of the world. He's talking about the immoral Christians in that passage. We see that Jesus is not willing to do our bidding. Whenever we have an attitude, that's in Matthew 12, people say, Jesus, do this or do that. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, I don't need to do whatever you tell me to. Matthew 23, we see Jesus is going to take vengeance against those who hurt his children. Matthew 23, in the end of that, Jesus comments on Jerusalem. He says, man, Jerusalem's just been killing the prophets since always. You know, and I've been trying to brood over them like a hen, and they're not having it. You know, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to level this city. There's not going to be two stones stacked on top of each other. Jesus Christ comes to wage war and take vengeance on those who would harm his Christians. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, isn't it? If he says, if you destroy the temple, I think there, the church, if you cause trouble in the church, if you destroy the temple, Jesus is going to destroy you. Right? We need to keep that in mind. And so we need to see that when we treat Jesus this way, we are challenging and we are testing him, and we need to see that we do these, that we need to see that when we do these things that he doesn't like, these actions challenge and put stress and put separation in a relationship with him. So the question is, why? Why do we treat Jesus this way? We know Jesus is good. We know he's loving. We know he's our Savior. So why is it so tempting for us to just take advantage of him? I want you to think of some things that tempt us to do so. The humility of Jesus tempts us to take advantage of him, doesn't it? I want you think about Hebrews 2. Look at what Jesus is to us in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's see, we can't read all of this. Let me pick some verses here. Look at verse 10, Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is our brother. Jesus made himself to be our brother. Look at 17 and 18. And therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So again, Christ made himself to be our brother, to be like us, to be with us in order to help us. Well, how amazing it is that he did that. But then we're tempted to see Jesus as, he's my brother. You know, no different than Daniel, right? Well, look at this. Jackson, I believe, right? He already read for us Philippians 2. And what did Jesus make himself to be in Philippians 2? Not just our brother, but he made himself our servant. He left the throne to come down to this earth, not to just be a human, but to be the lowest of all humans, submissive and obedient to the Father and serving us. Now, how do we treat our brothers, and how do we treat our servants? Is there any family members in the audience today? Got a lot of family, right? Heads up, next time you have a guest speaker, you can maybe give him a couple of photocopies of some family trees that he can study before he gets here, and that would be helpful. Yeah, a lot of family here, right? We love family. Family is the greatest. But isn't it true that sometimes we're not as careful to treat our family as good as we treat other people? You know, I'm spending time in you guys' households, and wow, that's just great. I love it. And you know, I'm on my good behavior. You know, I'm trying to act respectable and say thank you and help out and things if I can. You know, when I go back to my mom's, it ain't gonna be that way. You know, I say hey, I open the fridge, you know, put my feet on the couch. Sometimes I don't even wash my cereal bowl. Yeah. You know, it's just when we have family members, it's just our family. They're always going to be our family. You know, I could be a bum and you know and not help my mom out as much as I should. And guess what? Tomorrow, she's still my mom. You know, and you know, I might frustrate her, but guess what? She's still gonna love me because she's my mom. And the strength of that relationship just makes us say, well, I can just take it easy because, well, it'll always be secure and strong. Or think about servants. Now, we don't have servants, of course, but there are people who serve us, right? You know, when we go to restaurants, you know, how are we treating people who are waiting on us and serving us there? Yeah, it's his job to come and clean the table. Yeah, I don't have to try to tidy up a little bit. You know, it's his job to clean up the ground. I don't have to care if you know, there's, you know, my son threw fruit all over the place. Or, you know, it's their job to come and do this for me, so I don't have to say thank you. I don't really have to acknowledge them. Or just whatever. You know, people who are serving us in some capacity, we think, well, if they're serving me, then I'm in this privileged position. And they kind of have to put up with whatever I do because that's their job. And if Christ humbles himself to be a brother and a servant, we say, well, he'll always be my brother. He'll always love me. He'll always be family. Kind of doesn't matter that much what I do. And besides, he's my servant anyways. I mean, he came to the earth to die for me so that I could sin and get away with it after all. So why am I going to bother myself too much with being so perfect? Well, that's kind of his job. And that's, I think these are things that tempt us to take advantage of Jesus. But think how twisted and backwards that really is. Think about this. Think about Paul. You know, Paul had a number of churches he was close to and was working with. Some were very encouraging and good, the Philippians. Some were very encouraging, but they needed some growth and some help. But they were very young in the faith, like the Thessalonians. And then there were the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians were his beloved problem child. Yeah, he loved them dearly, but wow, they gave him some headaches, right? What is one of the headaches that they gave Paul? When Paul was with them, he kind of looked around and saw, okay, money is a problem in this city. There's lots of these philosophers trying to get rich and famous and build up a following. You know, we're not going to want that kind of pattern in the church. I mean, I'm not even going to touch their money. You know, he was there for a year and a half, and he didn't once take any money from them. He worked to provide for himself. He took some money received some money from the Philippians, but he did not touch the Corinthians' money because he didn't want to have any kind of accusations or any claims that he was preaching the gospel for monetary gain or anything like that. You can look at 1 Corinthians 9 to help with some of these ideas. So that's pretty admirable. He had to take some sacrifices. He gave up his right to receive compensation, and he had to make sacrifices to compensate for the fact he wasn't being compensated. And how did the Corinthians respond to that? Well, people started saying, man, Paul's a whack preacher. Don't listen to him. He doesn't even get paid. You know, if he were a real preacher, if he were a real apostle, you know, he would get a salary because, you know, because all good apostles, all good teachers, they make money. But he's not getting any money because he's not that really good of a preacher, not that really good of an apostle. And Paul comes back and says, well, excuse me, I'm sorry I sinned against you for not taking your money, but I did that to serve you and love you. What do you think about that? Doing some great sacrifice to humble yourself and serve people, And they look at that service and sacrifice and say, oh, well, if you're serving me, then I guess you must not be very valuable. You must not be very important, otherwise you wouldn't be serving me. Think how backwards that is from the gospel. You know, rather than us taking advantage of Jesus for his humility and service, wow, we need to be honoring and glorifying Jesus for his service and sacrifice. Look at look at Mark 9:35. In the same way it's backwards in this world that to become great, you've got to be the least. In the same way, we need to be not glorifying the great, but we need to be glorifying the least. Look at 9:35, Mark 9:35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. To become great, you've got to be the least. And we need to honor people who are the least. We need to honor the servants and the brethren in our church family. And so what did Jesus Christ do? Well, he was literally the least in the whole world. He was literally the lowest person on the planet at that particular moment in time. And so what does that mean about him? That means he's the greatest. Now, he humbled himself, and he became our brother, and he served us. But did Jesus stay that way? Back in Hebrews 2, he's exalted the right hand of God because of that. Look back at Philippians 2. God raised and lifted him up to his throne. It's true, Jesus Christ humbled himself and came as a servant, as a human. But Jesus is not a human anymore, is he? Jesus has returned back to his former glory, clothed himself with immortality once again, and is reigning the right hand of God. In a theological sense, yes, Jesus is still our brother. We need to take comfort in that. But he's also our King and our Lord and our God. And we cannot forget that. And so we need to stop taking advantage of Jesus for all the good that he did for us. And we need to begin to honor and glorify him for all the good that he did for us. Jesus is not our desperate friend just trying to get any scrap of attention he can get from us. You know who the desperate friend is? We are the desperate friends. We are the ones who are so desperate, in such desperate need for God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. But the cool thing is, Jesus is not the kind of guy who takes advantage of desperate people. Not like we do. And Jesus loves us. And he honors us. And he appreciates us. And he treats us so much better than we deserve. Let's conclude by looking at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 6 through 10. If we want to know how we should treat Jesus, this is the verse to go to. Matthew 26, 6 through 10. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. She poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done good to me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also spoken of in memory of her." So this woman shows Jesus a desperate display of affection. You know, pouring this perfume on him that costs an embarrassing amount of money. And these disciples, like us, would have said, "Yeah, man, calm down. Like, why are you making a big scene? We could have actually done something valuable with that money." Jesus says, "You guys are forgetting who I am. You're forgetting that I am the Son of God, and I'm about to die for you." And even though she doesn't really know what she's doing, she's preparing me for my burial. Think about how few just really positive moments Jesus had in his life. Think about how few times Jesus really experienced something just really encouraging and positive. Even when they cried Hosanna when he entered Jerusalem, that wasn't that encouraging because he knew they were going to be crying "Crucify" in 7 short days. But this was a bright moment in Jesus' life where he received true devotion and adoration. He says, "This is going to be spoken of for the rest of creation." Now, everything in the Bible is spoken of, you know, just like this story. But Jesus says, "But this is one that's going to be written and recorded and spoken of." He's telling us this is really what it's all about. In our religion, let's not be caught up with the religion and forget about Jesus. It's very easy to be busy doing our Christian things and forget about Christ. This ultimately is about a relationship we have with God. This is ultimately about loving and caring about him and doing things that show we love and care him. You know, a good deed done selfishly isn't any value for God. Let's stop trying to just do good for our own comfort, to assuage our consciences, and let's just start loving and serving Jesus as best as we know how to. For those of you who are Christians and you need encouragement and you need to confess, so that you'll be more committed to serve Jesus as you ought to, we encourage you to make it known in private or public to get the help that you need. To those of us who are not yet saved Christians, I mean, we need to be. We can't love Jesus and talk about how great he is if we don't actually receive his blood. He did an amazing thing, and you might acknowledge that, but if you haven't been baptized to receive that blood with a conviction to repent and serve him, you haven't really begun to have an affectionate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so see your desperate position before him and realize he is ready and waiting to receive you. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come forward as we stand together and sing.